Now, if you turn with me, please, to the book of Romans and to the chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's read some verses before we come before the Lord in prayer and seek His help for the preaching of His word. Romans chapter 8. And we're commencing to read at the verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's bow in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we do rejoice in the wonderful message of redemption as recorded in the Scriptures of truth for us. And as we have sought to learn and understand all that is entailed in the salvation of our souls, we ask for help once again, that we might receive Thy blessed truth and that Spirit of meekness, being instructed by the Spirit of God, who has penned and preserved these words down through the ages. Come and write them upon our hearts, that we might learn of Thee, we pray. In our Savior's name, Amen. This evening we are concluding our study on the key Bible words of the Christian life. We've spent a number of weeks seeking to gain an understanding of what it means to be saved and how that impacts upon our life in the day-to-day. Last week we looked beyond the basics of our salvation to look at the subject of sanctification, that process that we are involved in as the children of God, where we are being made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have looked at various words, and we've seen how our salvation can be regarded in three tenses. In that we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. For instance, the doctrine of justification means that I have been saved from the penalty of my sin, that God declares me forgiven, and more than that, He declares me to be blameless and righteous in His sight, as though I had never sinned. Last week when we considered the doctrine of sanctification, we considered how we are set apart by God and for God. And whereas justification deals with the penalty of sin, our sanctification deals with the practice of sin. And being sanctified means that we ought to be less and less involved in sin, and more involved with God. We're growing to be like our Savior. So we have salvation, or justification, that deals with the penalty of sin. We have sanctification that deals with the practice of sin. This evening we're going to consider the subject of glorification that deals with our removal forever from the presence of sin. We've read some verses from Romans chapter 8, and verse 28, I'm sure, is very familiar to you, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that verse, but it doesn't stand in isolation. The verses that surround it contribute to what it teaches us, And it needs to be looked at within the context of the chapter. And that is that the assurance that Paul writes off to the believers in Rome is something that ought to encourage them. Notice how the chapter begins, and then notice how it ends. It begins with verse 1, speaking of no condemnation. And it finishes with no separation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is no one and nothing. No condemnation, and ends with no separation. And everything in between those opening and closing thoughts is designed to undergird the life of the believer, who can then rest in the assurance that since God does not condemn him and nothing can separate him, that we rest assured that all things then work together for good to those who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In other words, those who are saved, those who know God through grace by the new birth, can understand that no matter what circumstances occur in their life, no matter how tragic they might be, that God's purpose shall never be defeated, that he will accomplish all of his aims. And what is the purpose of God that will not be defeated? Well, verse 29 tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here is the purpose of God that will not be thwarted nor turned aside. God's ultimate purpose for those who he has pronounced no condemnation upon, who shall never be separated from him, God's purpose for you is to be conformed to the image of his Son. As children of God, we are to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has predetermined that it be so. Therefore, in the mind of God, this is not just something that might happen or will happen. In God's mind, it has already happened. It is sure and certain. So when we find there at the end of verse 29, we speak of the Savior and are being conformed to his image. That's what the Lord is doing when he saves you and I. There will come a day when we enter into heaven that we are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the process that God accomplishes this is found in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. The call, for instance, is speaking of the Holy Spirit's work in drawing us effectually to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself said that no man can come unto God unless the Spirit draws him. And if you and I are to be saved, it's not through any effort of our own, it's because God's Holy Spirit drew us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He revealed the great need of our heart, that it was a Savior from our sins. And when we recognized that we needed a Savior to deliver us, we were brought face to face with the only one who could fulfill that obligation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's Spirit convinced us that he, and only he, was the way of salvation. Paul says that those who were called were justified, declared righteous in the sight of God, and then will be eventually glorified. What's interesting with all of those words, called and justified and glorified there in verse 30, They're all in what we might call the aorist tense, the form of the Greek language. It's a very special form. It's using a word to speak of something as though it has already happened. In other words, in God's mind, the moment that He predestinated us, He called us, justified us, and glorified us in that moment of time. In other words, we are as assured of heaven as though we are already there. In the mind of God, it has already happened. And that's what Paul is seeking to encourage the believers in Rome with. This idea, this wonderful truth, that as soon as God predestines you, in His mind He has called you, justified you, sanctified you, and will glorify you. It's as good as done. Now let's look at this word glorification. It means that we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are going to be like our Savior in every possible way. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's easy to think of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to think of anyone else being perfect, that's harder. That's impossible indeed. It's so far removed from who we are and what we are that we can't even imagine what it must be like to be perfect. Have you ever met a perfect person? Of course not. We all recognize that no one is perfect. In fact, the Scripture reminds us that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. Earlier in the book of Romans, in chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We recognize that we are not perfect. There's no one here that would argue the point that they are somehow perfect. But did you realize that there is a way for you to become perfect? Now, we don't become perfect in this lifetime, but we can be perfect in the eternity to come if we are a child of God. We read in John 1 and verse 12, that as many as received Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, they are the children of God, and it is they who will be made perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it just makes sense to us, doesn't it? That for us to be perfect, that we need to be perfect if we're going to dwell in the presence of God for eternity. We recognize the absolute need for you and I to be perfect if we're going to be with God. What's harder to imagine? That God can change us and make us perfect, or that He would allow us to remain imperfect and yet remain in His presence. In the book of Exodus, chapter 34, we find Moses on Mount Sinai receiving the law of God, and he's been there 40 days. He spent 40 days in the presence of God. And we're told that when he descended the mountain, that the people were afraid of him because his face did shine. He was found in the presence of God and he was transformed by it. Evidently, the change that was happening on the inside of Moses in his heart towards God was becoming apparent on the outside also. And no one could miss it or misunderstand. Therefore, when he spoke with the authority of God. And the people were afraid. We can understand how being in God's presence, we can be overwhelmed with His glory. We see the same thing happening in the New Testament, where they take Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and as they stone him, as he stood there preaching the Word of God, the very glory of God overwhelmed him. He saw a vision of Christ at the Father's right hand, and his face did shine. They bore witness to the shining of the face of Stephen. He was being transformed into the image of Christ. When we read of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel account, we see that the glory of God that had been housed in that earthly body of our Savior, well, we might say it began to leak outwards. And the disciples saw the Lord Jesus in a way that they had never seen Him before. He radiated with glory. And what we have in all of those accounts is but a temporary appearance of the glory of God seen in the lives of His children. What did John say? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see how this glorification is part of our Christian life and our experience as a child of God. When you take those words of John, 1 John 3, we see how we stand before God in perfection. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Just recognize for a moment that in the very instant that God saves you, He calls you His child. Doesn't matter what anyone else might say about you or what they might think about you. When God saves you, He says, you are mine. You are my child. Now, there are a number of ways that we come into a family. We can be born into a family. And our life gives us that privilege. We've also seen in past weeks how we might be adopted into a family. And the law gives us that privilege. We're given the authority to be brought out of one family and into another and receive those privileges. There's another way. We can marry into a family. And it's love that gives us that privilege. We've already talked about regeneration, being born into the family of God. We've talked about adoption, how we are adopted into God's family and given the rights of His children. But we can also be married into the family of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21 and verse 9 calls us the bride, the Lamb's wife. So we are in God's family as His children. But we will also be brought into God's family through our marriage to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. I remember when Tanya and I were married, just like yesterday. And I remember the speeches that came after the wedding, and I remember clearly my father saying that he wasn't losing a son, he was gaining a daughter. And when God looks upon us as His children, He sees us as one brought into His family. He doesn't see the rags of wickedness. He sees the robe of Christ's righteousness. The moment we become a child of God, we are made perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. We who will be His bride are brought into the family of God, made perfect in Christ. Because God hath made Him, that is the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as a perfect God, he can only have perfect children. There's a song, you may be aware of it or may have heard of it. I only became aware of it a few days ago, but here's the title of the song. It says, "You're the reason our kids are ugly." You ever thought about that? I think the story behind the song was a husband and wife that were disagreeing, and that was the line that was used. "You are the reason our kids are ugly." The truth is, as imperfect parents, we produce imperfect children. Our children are not perfect because we are not perfect. If they were like their mother only, perhaps they would be perfect, but they take after me. And there's no doubt that God knows our flaws, and he knows our failures, and he knows our thoughts, and he knows our motives. And when he looks upon us, he has decided that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to look upon those faults and failures. He's going to look upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be perfect children because God is a perfect parent. Story is told of a little girl in a Bible class, and the teacher has asked the question, "Is there anything that God cannot do?" And she put up her hand. And she said, "God cannot see my sin through the blood of Jesus." We are perfect in Christ. We stand in perfection in the sight of God. Now that day is yet ahead for us, when we're brought into the presence of God and forever transformed while we are here upon earth. We are to strive for perfection. We are to desire perfection as much as we can. Beloved, John says, "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." If it is our hope that one day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, then John says, every man that has this hope purifies himself. One of the marks that you are truly a child of God is that you are looking for and longing for and living for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be made more like him. And until that day of Christ appearing, we are to strive to be like him. One of the great tests that determines whether or not we are really believing and walking in the Lord Jesus Christ is how we consider his return again. Because if you're really concerned about the Savior and his impact on your life, you will not want to live in such a way that will embarrass you when the Savior returns. You will not want to be found doing things that you ought not to be doing. You want to be found living for the Savior in a way that you ought to live. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Every good child wants to live in a way that will please their parents. That's something that has always been a great motivator to us as we have lived our lives, that we want to live in such a way that we do not embarrass or bring shame upon our parents. We don't want to do things that will make them ashamed. And if we think that way in terms of our earthly parents, how much more when we think of God our Father? If we are truly a child of God, we will want to live in a way that will not disappoint Him nor bring reproach upon Him. There is an undeniable connection between how we live and how we look. The more you live for Jesus, the more you will look like Jesus. It's a sad but undeniable fact that the older we get, the more we resemble our parents. Because it's the strangest thing, when we were children, we promised ourselves we'll never be like them. And yet the older we get, the more we resemble. The older we get in our faith, the more mature we become, the more we ought to resemble our Heavenly Father. And remember the Lord Jesus Christ as the express image of His glory. We become like Christ. Growing into His image. When the Lord Jesus returns again, should we still be upon the earth at that great event, will He find us in His image? The Savior asks the question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Shall He find the faithful upon the earth? Will we be numbered amongst the faithful upon the return of Christ? Will we be faithful? When the Lord Jesus returns, we don't want Him to find that our tithe is still in our wallet, or that there's a grudge in our heart over some wrong that has been done to us. We don't want to be found with our hands filthy with wickedness. We don't want our feet walking in pathways of unrighteousness. We don't want a bitterness to be found in our life. We want to be clean and pure and holy, just as He is. We want to be like our feet. We'll want to be guarding our lives. We'll want to be watching our lips. We'll want to be turning our eyes away from beholding vanity. We'll want our ears to be pure. We'll want to be perfect as He is perfect. Now that our perfection only comes complete in Christ in eternity, but we're striving for it. We're striving for it. What was it John said? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. How can we be perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ? The fact that you are a child of God means that you will one day be perfect. It has been predetermined that it will happen. And John says that when He appears, we shall be like Him. And if we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He is perfect, we will be perfect. I think of the words of John Newton, the great hymn writer of Amazing Grace. When he looked over his life, he said, I am not what I used to be. Speaking of his past. But he looked at his life presently and said, I am not what I ought to be. But he could look into the future at the promises of God and the perfections that awaited him and could say, I am not what I'm going to be. And when our Savior comes, we are going to be like Him. That doesn't mean we're going to be clones of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we're going to be little gods in our own right. It means that in body, soul, spirit, word and thought and deed, we will be perfect. We will be spiritually purified. Do you have a problem with anger? Is it something that you battle with? Well, you won't battle with it in heaven. It will be removed. The selfishness of trouble. In heaven it will be gone. Maybe for others it's lust or impatience. Those things will be removed. We will be absolutely perfect. The struggle will be over. The imperfections will be gone. This is only a promise for the child of God. For those that remain in their sins, the scriptures are clear. Revelation 22 and verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Eternity will be the great dividing point of all history. For those who are saved will be with Christ and be made perfect, and those who are outside of Christ will remain in their sins. We will be spiritually purified. We will be physically glorified. Paul says in Philippians 3:21 concerning Christ, who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We will be like Jesus. I really don't know what that means. I don't know what we're going to be like in heaven. I know who we are going to be like, but I don't know just exactly what kind of body we will have. But it will be perfect. It will be a body in which no cancer cells will ever be found. No diabetes. No Alzheimer's. No heart disease. We will be immune to every disease and sickness and to death itself. It will be a body that sin cannot penetrate. It will be a body that will never grow tired. It will never be subject to pain or suffering or disease or decay. This is the ultimate purpose in our glorification. And in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, when the dead in Christ shall rise at that last trump, we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. We will be transformed. The incorruptible shall put on incorruption. The mortal shall put on immortality. We shall be changed like unto his own glorious body. Spiritually purified, physically glorified, eternally satisfied. You know what David the psalmist said? One of my favorite verses in all of the scriptures, Psalm 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awaken with thy likeness. I don't know what heaven is going to be like. I don't know all the things that it will contain and all of the glories that will be there. I don't know what changes that will come across us. But I shall be content when I awaken with his likeness. Totally, completely, eternally satisfied. You would make me glad that I'm a child of God. You see, when someone grows old and they've never known the Lord Jesus Christ, all that they can ever do is look back over their life. If you're not a child of God, you've nothing to look forward to. But if you're a child of God, you have a future that is as bright as the promises of God themselves. You're headed for a future where you will be absolutely perfect in the sight of God. That is the message of our glorification. God is not finished with us yet. He has predetermined that we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. And right at the very end of the book of Revelation, when John the Apostle had witnessed heaven and all of its glories and the perfection that awaits the saints there in the presence of God, you know what his final petition was? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. Who shall deliver us from this body of death? Paul asked. The Lord Jesus Christ shall. And we shall be like him. We shall be like him. Conformed to his image. Child of God, there's much to be hopeful for. For the one who has begun the work of redemption in you shall see it through to completion. Those whom God has predestined, he has called. Those whom he has called, he will justify. And those whom he has justified, he will glorify. The wonderful chain of redemption. Of course, this is only a promise for those who are saved. If you're not saved, the only future you have to look forward to is eternal separation from God, to continue in your sin without him, to be judged for all eternity, to go to that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, that you might know the great grace of God in your life, that calling unto Jesus Christ in faith and being justified and sanctified and glorified in God's sight, and to have that wonderful anticipation of the Savior's return from glory for you, to be brought into the presence of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, how our hearts rejoice within us as we consider the glorification that awaits us as children of God. And while we cannot fully express or know what this glorification entails, we know that eye hath not seen nor ear heard such things as God hath prepared for them that love him. Yet we know that to be glorified in thy presence is rich blessing indeed. Oh, that we might make our calling and our election sure in Christ. That we might know that we are part of the family of God. And that salvation, the salvation of Christ, that it might be ours to know and experience through the Lord Jesus himself, until at last we are brought before thee in perfection, in holiness, in righteousness, in honor, in knowledge, in wisdom, yea, all things that are ours in Christ, oh, that we might rejoice in the great gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ, thy Son. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.